So this morning we will just continue our series or complete our series on entitled Who's in the Mirror, where we're talking about our personal perception of ourselves in contrast to how God might perceive us to be, or the things that God anticipates doing in our lives, and how we can close that gap and be transformed more and more into the person who God sees and who God wants us to be. And of course, it's where the word and the work of the Spirit converge in our lives that we can expect transformation to take place. So for that reason, we dig into God's word, and we also, of course, wait on the Holy Spirit and open our hearts and minds for Him to move and to apply the truths that are revealed here into our lives in a way that really fits our context all these 20 centuries later. So we're very much dependent on the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to touch us, and to change us. So we'll just pray now and invite Him to do just that. So wherever you are, I just encourage you to position yourself in a way that that you're just saying to God, "Here I am, come and touch me this morning with your presence and with your power, and do your transforming work in my life." So Father, we do come in Jesus' name. We're grateful for your presence. We're grateful for your work in our lives. Lord, we want you to do great things in us and among us. And so we just do open our hearts and minds to you at this time and ask you to anoint your word in a way that's personal and powerful and transformative to us. Amen. I remember hearing a story a long time ago about an eagle. An eagle's egg somehow finding its way into a chicken pen. And this little eagle egg hatched in the chicken pen among all the baby chickens. And as this little eagle looked around and saw the way that all the chickens were behaving, of course, it began to copy so it could become, you know, one of the herd of the chickens. So as it grew up, you had this amazing sight of this ever-growing eagle in amongst all these little chooks and chickens pecking around on the ground and not realizing that it had these magnificent wings and that it was able actually built to fly and to soar in the sky. It was completely bound to the earth. And then one day, another eagle, maybe its mother, swooped down into the chicken pen and picked up this little eagle, this baby or child or teenage eagle, whatever, and carried it way high. Into the sky, and it was able to look down at that little chicken pen disappearing, and something was going on in the mind of the eagle as it began to realize that it wasn't actually a chicken. It was made to do something else. And then the mother just let this little baby eagle go, and out came the wings, and it began to fly. And it began in that moment to see itself as its mother saw it, rather than the way that it had perceived itself to be this little chicken. And now this is the kind of thing that we're talking about, that we would begin to more and more see ourselves in the way that God sees us, rather than the way that we see us when that disagrees with the way God sees us. And this is the process of transformation that God has called us all to walk and to embrace in our journey going forward. I had another, an actual encounter with an eagle a long time ago on our honeymoon, a very long time ago. And we were in Katoomba in the Blue Mountains west of Sydney, and we were getting a coffee in this amazing Art Deco hotel that's there called the Hydro Majestic. And it had this like dining area looking out over this valley, this magnificent valley in the Blue Mountains, and a huge glass window. And we were there. And of course, when you looked out, you saw down the valley. But when you looked down, we were in an incredibly high place. And as we sat there, there was this eagle there. And it was just floating. on this upcurrent of wind that was carrying it, that the eagle was able to actually not exert any energy and just sit there on this upcurrent of the wind and to do something that it couldn't do without that wind. If that wind suddenly stopped or that upcurrent suddenly stopped, it would have to begin to frantically, you know, flap its wings and begin to fly under its own power. Eventually it would get tired, of course, and it would have to go and, you know, sit on a tree or go down on the ground because there was this force that was carrying it. And, you know, you wonder what would happen, you know, that we have a certain way that we identify and perceive ourselves. We have certain abilities that we're aware of. But, you know, do we really understand the full potential that we have as believers in Jesus Christ? And, you know, what would happen in the things that could flow out of our lives if we, like that eagle, were carried not on a natural wind, but on the wind of the Holy Spirit, who would anoint all of the abilities that he's placed in our lives and enable us to achieve amazing things. So today I want to talk about our personal uniqueness empowered by grace. This is the third message in our series. We've talked about personal value and personal identity. So now let's look a little bit at personal capacity or personal ability that God is wanting to bring out in our lives so that we can flourish as he has called us to. Paul talked about this idea of grace being at work in his life. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 to 10, he said, "I am the least of the apostles, who is not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." But he says, "By the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am." This is a great statement to be able to make. I was this other person, but now by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he says, he goes on, "His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So he has this idea of God's grace laboring with him, changing him into who he was now. Not the person that he was when he met Jesus, but he says, "By the grace of God, now I am what I am, and it's the grace of God that's laboring in me to cause this, you know, abundant work product, if you like, to flow out of my life." In Ephesians 3, he says a similar thing. "I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So he had this understanding that God's grace could empower a person to be someone that they could never be in the natural. They could, you know, they could become a person who was floating and carried by the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, to do things they could never do in their own strength. Well, that's great for Paul, but he speaks in another place and says, hey, this is for all of us. This is, in fact, Christianity 101 in many ways, that God is wanting to gift each and every one of us as members of his body so that we can function not only in our natural abilities, but in certain places and in certain ways with supernatural capacity that comes from him, so that our capacity now exceeds the natural capacity that we were born with when God's gifts are added to that mix as we open our lives more and more to him. So he talks about this whole idea of individual giftedness in the body of Christ. And so we've read already, of course, a number of times from Romans chapter 12, the first part particularly, where in the New Living, Romans 12, 1 to 2 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you, and let them, your bodies, be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he'll find acceptable. This is an amazing thing that Paul would recommend us, that we metaphorically place our body on an altar. But it's an altar of surrender. It's an altar of giving our lives over for God's glory and God's purpose. And then after that, it says, this is truly the way to worship him. Give your body to him for his purpose. And he goes on, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. And I did say last time that this word world comes from the Greek word cosmos. It actually doesn't, somebody pointed out to me, thankfully, so I'll correct that now. It's actually the word eon, which is age. So it's saying, don't be conformed to the behavior and customs of this age, with the age to come, of course, in focus, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Don't be conformed to this present age, but let God change you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Wow, God's will for you is good and pleasing and perfect. And jumping down, he talks about these gifts that he's given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to one another. So he likens this company of believers to the human body. All our different body parts are different, our ear, nose, fingers, hands, whatever. And then he goes on and says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. You've been given gifts by God for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. So we'll look at these gifts themselves more closely in coming weeks. But what we really want to focus on today is that this is one of the things that adds to our sense of personal uniqueness. And the source of our competence is God's power working through our personal uniqueness. As Paul says in another place in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5, our competence, our ability, our capacity, our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. So we've been looking at these issues of self-perception, and sometimes we might not have the perception that we're very competent or we have great capacity or ability. We might disagree in our minds, and as we look in the mirror, not see the competency, the capacity, the ability that God has freely given to us by his grace. So as we go forward in this, I'm hoping that each of us are coming to see more and more clearly who we are, being reminded of who God has made us and called us to be. We're being reminded of our value as our people that Jesus died for, being reminded of our identity as God's children, as fellow heirs with Christ, as being forgiven and holy and blameless and filled with God's Spirit, and these things that we've talked about previously. But today, what about this third question? Going on from value and identity, this third question of personal capacity, which is an issue that really does speak into this whole area of self-perception. You know, what are my abilities? What is my capacity? Am I good at anything? Has God called me to do something that will be anointed by him? And of course, knowing our or living in the area of God-given capacity and God-given ability will give a sense of fulfillment. You know, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of God and to finish his work. That was a sustaining thing in his life, that he was actually functioning in the role, in the purpose, in the place that God had called him to. Well, each of us is called to such a life of unique productivity. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So the spiritual reality is that we are all given certain gifts that God wants to anoint to take us to this realm of a capacity with a supernatural edge. And God's Spirit will impress on you a sense of calling, of destiny, of purpose, of function and placement in his body or in mission or some other realm of life. But God is wanting to actually speak into our lives. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." So if I position myself as a sheep, as a follower of Jesus, I'm positioning myself in a place where I'm going to hear his voice, where he's going to speak into my life about a myriad of things. But one of the things he'll speak into our lives about is about service, is about our calling, our capacity, the place that he's called us to be. And this could come as just a clear sense or feeling that God gives us of what we're meant to do, what we're meant to be involved in. It might come as a passion or interest that, you know, consistently engages us. It could be more overt, like dreams and visions or a prophetic warning or some sort of scary stirring on the inside that you should step out and do something. It could be actually also through recognition by other people saying to you, "Look, I have sensed, you know, that God is calling you into doing this or that or whatever." So these are all challenges. If God speaks to us like this, is challenged, you know, to take a step of faith and to step out a little bit into an unknown place, a place we haven't experienced, a place we haven't gone before, a place we haven't felt free in before, perhaps, or a place we've never had opportunity to be and to function. And this, of course, is one of the ways that God brings glory to himself, taking us beyond our natural ability, then working through us to accomplish things that obviously was not us. Whether that be some ministry function or some other thing that he calls us to do. And he says this, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, from verse 26, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise. And God chose things that are powerless to shame those who think they're powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God." So often he will put us in positions and roles where, you know, we don't naturally shine. So no one can say, "Oh, well, that's just him. That's just her." People will actually be saying, "Wow, he's doing that. She's doing that. That must be God." And the person doing it can't boast like, "This is just my natural ability. This is how good I am." No, this is God working through us to demonstrate his glory to those who have eyes to see. So where will God place you? What will he grace you for if you present your body to him as a living sacrifice? What will he begin to speak to you about? What will the Spirit begin to stir within you or speak to you through others or whatever? What steps of faith might you be challenged to take in order to find your God-given place of service? And, you know, what gaps will there be between, you know, your perception of who you are and what you're capable of, and his perception, his good and pleasing and perfect will for you? So we have these tensions. We have these apparent barriers. Oh, I feel God's wanting me to do this, but I don't know if I can. I don't know if I want to. I don't know if I'll be able to. I don't know if I'm the right person, but it seems like there's something here that God is talking about. So if God is going to get glory out of your life, he will very probably put you in unlikely or challenging circumstances. And in some instances, you're never going to feel ready or comfortable before you begin because of this disconnect. We've looked at mentioned a couple of people in scripture that had this experience. We mentioned Gideon, who God saw as a mighty man of valor. He himself saw himself as pretty weak and vulnerable, and he's hiding from the enemy that God is calling him to triumph over. Jeremiah says, when God speaks to him and says, you know, I've ordained you as a prophet to the nations, he goes, oh, I'm just a youth, I can't speak. Or Paul speaks to Timothy and he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given through you through the prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So Timothy is being intimidated because people think, oh, you're too young to be a leader. But Paul's saying, hey, no, don't let people look down on you because you're young, because God put a gift in you when we prayed for you, and God anointed you to do something, to teach and unpack the scriptures and help people to understand. So many believers have experiences like this, of this transformation process of going from purely natural ability to embracing some kind of supernatural gift that God has placed in their life. And many of you, of course, have had experiences like this and are living in the outworking of that experience. And this is a very normal part of the Christian life. And, for example, when I became a Christian, I was actually terrified of the thought of public speaking. Yet, in the 35 years since I did become a Christian, much of my life has revolved around doing just that. And God has clearly had his hand on it. It was his idea. He called me to do it, and he works through that in different ways at different times. And, I've seen him do some amazing things at times, confirming, the message that he leads me to bring. Before I was a Christian, I was actually a person who was pretty afraid of groups, pretty intimidated by this whole kind of idea of standing up in public. And as a kid at school, I'd gone through my fair share of teasing and bullying. And, I'd learned to stay in the background and not to put myself in that position. So it was very unnatural and scary for me to even think of, speaking out even in a small group of people, let alone in a church or an auditorium or an evangelistic crusade or whatever. And so this was sort of my mindset. And even when I got saved, the night I got saved, I knew, like, I've been, I sort of had this feeling, we have to tell the world about this. This is incredible. But I went to this tent meeting in Coffs Harbour a few weeks after I got saved, and I was sitting there. There was American evangelist Leighton Ford speaking. He's Billy Graham's brother-in-law. And they had set up this huge tent, 4,000 people, and I'm just sitting there watching this guy and minding my own business, and I just felt the Holy Spirit said to me, I want you to do that. And when he said it, I knew it was right. I knew it was God. I knew it was God speaking to me. But at the same time, the other thing that went on in my mind was, I could never do that. How could I ever move from my position of just sitting in the background to being up front like that, overcome all of this sort of fear and apprehension and shyness to be able to do that? And so for the next 2 years, I sort of wrestled with this idea that, God had gifted me to do something, but I had no idea how I could transfer into that place. So, I'd go to church and I'd see, other people up, preaching or whatever, but I just think, how could I ever make that transition into that place? And God spoke to me out of a book that a pastor handed to me. He wouldn't have known why he did that, but it was really a God thing. So this is in 1987. I've been a Christian for a couple of years, and I read this book called Brother Andrew, or God Smuggler, about a guy called Brother Andrew who was a missionary who used to smuggle Bibles behind the Iron Curtain into the Soviet Union back probably in the 1950s and 60s. And he's called Brother Andrew. He's got a world, has had a worldwide ministry in missions and reaching persecuted Christians around the world. And this guy, Brother Andrew, he was he's Dutch from Holland. And when he was young, he was in the Dutch army, and he went to the Dutch East Indies, which is now Indonesia, and he fought in some war there. And he became injured. His bullet, his ankle was smashed by a bullet. And when he went back home to Europe, he could not walk properly. He had a massive limp. And but when he got back, he also became a Christian, and he gave his life to Jesus. And he used to go and pray and spend time with God in prayer and worship and seeking Him. And when he would do that, he says that, you know, God would repeatedly say to him, you know, I've called you to be a missionary, and he would repeatedly answer, but I'm lame. But I'm not educated, but I can't do that. So he's got this self-perception that he is lame and uneducated and unsuited to what God is calling him to do. But God persisted and kept talking to him. And he said, you know, after an extensive period of time and you know, a number of these encounters where God's speaking to him about this, he came to this place where he actually agreed, even though he had this injury, even though he was lame and he couldn't walk. And he writes in his book, God Smuggler, page 62, my yes to God had always been a yes, but I'm not educated. Yes, but I'm lame. And then he says, with the next breath, I did say yes. I said it in a brand new way without qualification. I'll go, I said. Whenever, wherever, however you want me, I'll go. And I'll begin this very minute. Lord, as I stand up from this place and as I take my first step forward, will you consider that this is a step towards complete obedience to you? I'll call it the step of yes. You see how he's pushing past his self-perception and starting to embrace the thing that God is speaking to him. You know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So sometimes God is calling us to walk through that barrier of disconnect between self-perception and who God says that we are. So he says, I stood up, I took a stride forward. And in that moment, there was a sharp wrench in the lame leg. This is God's power coming on his leg. I thought with horror that I'd turned my crippled ankle. Gingerly, I put the foot on the ground. I could stand on it all right. What on earth had happened? Slowly and very cautiously, I began walking home. And as I walked, one verse of scripture kept popping into my mind. Going, they were healed. Going, they were healed. This is, of course, what happened to the 10 lepers. He's quoting out of Luke chapter 17, at verse 14. When these lepers came to Jesus, they're covered in leprosy. And they're probably really hoping Jesus is going to lay hands on them and pray for them and they'll be delivered from leprosy. But he doesn't do that. He just says, go show yourselves to the priests. And of course, if a leper was ever cured, they would have to go and show the priest that they were cured for them to be allowed back into the community, because they were, you know, kept apart because they would spread infection. So Jesus didn't say, I'll heal you now and then you can go to the priest. He said, start the journey the way you are by faith. And when you get to where you're going, you'll be okay. So these lepers could have done one of two things. They could have said, well, that didn't work. We asked Jesus for healing. Master, have mercy on us, they cried out in verse 13. And he didn't do it. He's just given us this silly instruction It has makes no sense. Why would we go and show ourselves to the priest when we are covered in leprosy? The way we see ourselves is not as people that could present like that. But fortunately for them, thankfully, they did what Jesus said and they began to walk towards the priest. And Luke tells us that as they went, they were healed. So when they got to where they were going, they were clean. And of course, one of them we know came back to give thanks to Jesus for this healing that happened in the process. So sometimes, you know, God, transforms us instantly from certain things, but sometimes it's in the process of pursuing the thing that God's called us to do that change occurs. And so when I read this book that day back in 1987, it was like these lights went on and I realized, like, I've been fighting this. I've been saying, well, I'm called to do this certain thing, but I don't think I can do it. I don't feel like I've got the ability or the capacity or the boldness or whatever to do it. But when I read that, it's like suddenly I said, oh, all you got to do is say yes. And if you say yes, things will change, as they did for the lepers, as they did for Brother Andrew. God wants me to live in agreement with his plan and his purpose. So I just prayed a similar prayer to what I'd read in the book. You know, yes, this is my unqualified yes. I'm going to stop saying yes, but, yes, but, yes, but. I'm just going to say yes. And it was amazing how quickly things unfolded. Within a few months, through a whole lot of supernatural things that happened, I was in a ministry training school. I'd quit my job. I'd moved house. I'd enrolled in this college. And within 6 or 7 months, I was in the Philippines, in another country, preaching in different churches and sharing my testimony and talking to quite large crowds, you know, a couple of times, over 1,000 people. And it all happened because I said yes. It all happened because I agreed that the way I perceived myself was not the way God perceived me. And if I agreed with him, his will would start to unfold. And I used this saying for years, with all the challenges that came in missions and church planting and leading teams, and whenever I felt inadequate, it was like I would come back to this revelation. As they went, they were healed. When they got to where they were going, they were prepared. If I'll just step out and keep walking, when I get to the place that God is calling me to be, He will ensure that I have the things that I need, the resources I need, the capacity I need for what he's calling us to do. So as we close, Paul says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand in advance for us to do. So there is some kind of ability and capacity to match in with your value, to match in with your identity, is that God wants to give you a capacity and ability to do stuff that you couldn't do yourself. So maybe there's some impression in your heart. I think, you know, I really know that I should be, you know, stretching myself in this certain area of spiritual gifting, but, you know, I don't know where the opportunity's ever going to come. I don't know whether I've got the boldness to step out and do it. Well, it's time to start saying yes to God. Yes, I want to live in the capacity that you are giving me. I don't want to be like that baby eagle thinking it's a chicken. I want to be the baby eagle that learns to fly and float on the currents of air. So as we close off this series, let's just finish with the quote from J.B. Phillips I've used a few times, of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God renew your mind from within. Or the NIV says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So let's just close off there and pray, and we'll carry on with some of this in the future. But Father, we just thank you for your presence in our lives, for your purpose and plan in our lives. We thank you that our value comes from you, our identity comes from our place in Christ Jesus, and our ability and capacity comes from our personal uniqueness, empowered by grace. Father, please continue to reveal to each of us who it is that you see, so that when we look in the mirror, we will see the true person that you've made us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.